Got a bit of a cold today, so we'll see how it goes. For some people, the women in here would be a light cold, but since I'm a man, it is the man flu. And so the men in here know it's way worse. Thank you. All right, we're close to wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And it's important for us to remember what's going on. You can go ahead and turn to Matthew 7. But it's important for us to recap what we've seen in the chapter before the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapter 4. In verse 23, we get this verse. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, is a major topic in the book of Matthew. It's been in multiple sermons that we've done over the course of the series. So here's a definition that I found that I liked. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that God is starting the final stage of his plan to reclaim the world from the destruction of sin and establish his just and merciful reign over it. And Matthew is going to show us in his gospel, in this book, how Jesus is the king of this kingdom. In Matthew 28, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the king of the kingdom of God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we could think of Jesus as answering a couple key questions. I mean, a lot's going on in it, but ultimately, he's answering a couple questions. First, how does somebody get into this kingdom of God? If Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God, who gets in? How do we get there? Are there things required of us to do to get in, or what's going on with this? So first, Jesus is answering that. Second, Jesus is answering another question. Once you do get in, let's say you do get in, how does a citizen of this kingdom act? How are we to be? How are we to interact with God? How are we to interact with other people around us? How do we show the kingdom of God to others? And that is what we've been preaching on in this series. Jesus answers to those questions. Jesus is holding up the law, the law given through Moses to the Israelites. And he is saying that this is it. Obey this law and you're in. But Jesus didn't teach the law like the Pharisees were teaching the law. The Pharisees were acting like you could do the law. The Pharisees were saying, hey, here's the standard. Just be like us. You could do it. If you work really hard, that if you are as righteous as they were, then you'd get in. You were in. You've made it. But Jesus pointed out the law, and he showed just how perfect the law was. He said you have to do it perfectly, and not just on the outward actions, but on the inward actions as well, on the heart. To get into the kingdom of God, you have to be perfect, just as God is perfect. So Jesus is first and foremost preaching the law. This Sermon on the Mount is not the gospel. It's not good news for people that understand the seriousness of what Jesus is saying. Perfection isn't so easy. In fact, we know it's impossible for us with our sin natures. When we are outside of Jesus, the law exposes our sinfulness. And when we are in Jesus, the law teaches us how to be righteous. So today we're going to wrap up the summaries section. We've had three illustrations laying out the gravity and seriousness of the sermon that Jesus gave. And today our lesson is this. And you're going to hear me repeat stuff like this throughout the whole sermon. It's what came out, so yeah, we'll deal with it. A real Christian follows Jesus by hearing and doing what he's told us to do. A real Christian follows Jesus by hearing and doing what he's told us to do. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. This is going to be familiar. I will not sing it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In this passage, we have two different kinds of people, and only two types of people. The first type of person is a real Christian who follows Jesus by hearing his words and doing them. That "and" is a really key word in this passage. A follower of Jesus not only hears the words of Jesus, but he also does them. There's action involved, not just a hearing, but in actually doing them, obeying them, living them out day by day by day by day. So that leaves us the question, what words are we to be hearing of Jesus? First, we have the immediate context, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus preaches on what the standard is to be in the kingdom of God, to be on God's side, to be with and to dwell with God for all of eternity, the do's and the don'ts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the pure in heart, the persecuted. We are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Our righteousness should not exceed the Pharisees, the people who spent all their time on the law. We learned that our hearts need to be pure, not just our actions, and that the standard for the heart attitude is perfection. We learned that we need to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, that we should love our enemies, that we should be giving, that we shouldn't love money, that we shouldn't be anxious, that we shouldn't judge others, that we should treat others how we want to be treated. This is an impossible standard. How are we supposed to be perfect? How can you do everything perfectly? How can you love others perfectly? We can't. We can't even do the actions perfectly. And I would say that we don't even want to do the actions perfectly a lot of the times. And forget about the heart side of it. I could try and dress up the outward actions. I could try to make those look good. But I can't force myself to have a good heart about it. I could put my best foot forward for people. I could fool people into thinking that I'm doing good things. But inside, I know what my heart is. You can't change what's on the inside. And you can't tell me that you've never had a bad thought. You can't tell me that you never do something nice for the wrong reason, that you're perfectly loving inside your heart every single second of every single day. And that's one of the main points that Jesus is making. He's taking the law, God's standards, and making sure that people understand just how high that bar is, just how holy God is. See, these aren't just arbitrary rules that God is making up and saying, hey, you know, it'd be fun. I'm gonna make them be meek. Why? I don't know. No, this is because these are reflections of the character of God. These are reflections of a proper heart attitude to the creator of the universe. Let's say somebody were to come in here and convince you guys that you could win a gold medal in the high jump in the Olympics. Right? They came in here and be like, yeah, you want to win a gold medal? And they're like, yeah. Who doesn't want to win a gold medal? And they're like, the high jump. That's where you need to be going. That's the event. And yeah, there is a bar to clear for the high jump, but it's only a couple feet. Right? And you're like, you're thinking, 2 feet? I might be able to do that. Maybe not. Maybe I need to work at it a little bit. Some of us, we could hit it right away. Other of you guys, yeah, a little bit of work. You can get there. Set that expectation. Put that bar real low. But we all know that the bar is actually a lot higher. And I actually forgot to measure. But the winning height to clear on average in the Olympic high jump is 7'9". So like, I'm short. My reach is like 7'2". So add another 7 inches to this. If you want to win a gold medal, that's the standard. And I know a lot of you guys, and I'm looking at you guys right now, not one of you is getting close. I don't even know if most of you can touch it if you try to jump. Maybe even get your head that high. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And that's what Jesus is doing. The bar had been set really low. People were convinced that they could hit the bar, that they could jump over it. And all Jesus is doing is saying, no, that bar is way higher than you guys are imagining. That bar is way higher. You can't clear it. No amount of work is going to get you there. You're doomed if it's up to you. And that's the immediate context of the sermon. But the words in the Sermon on the Mount aren't the only words that we have from Jesus. Thank goodness. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So put the two together. All of scripture is inspired by God and are the words of Jesus, who is the very Word of God. And what we see and what we hear in the whole counsel of scripture is that Jesus didn't just stop at telling people that they weren't good enough to make it on their own. He didn't come down, deliver that message, and just leave. That's not good news. No, he came down to show us what that standard really was, to raise that standard higher than what the Pharisees were teaching. The standard that said that they were teaching that you could please God with your actions, and a standard that downplayed the role of the heart. Jesus raised that standard. He put that bar back up to where it was supposed to be, out of reach for you and I. But then Jesus lived it. So when we look at scripture, we see and we hear that Jesus perfectly lived it. Not one time did he mess up. Born of the Virgin Mary, not having been passed down a sin nature from a human father, Jesus lived perfectly. His actions, his thoughts, perfect. He loved people perfectly. And then he was murdered. He died on the cross, but then on the third day, he rose. Death could not hold him. Death could not defeat him. It was the other way around. Jesus defeated sin and the consequences of sin, which is death. He is the one that can make all things new. What Adam failed at, what Abraham failed at, what David failed at, what Solomon failed at, what Isaiah failed at, what Daniel failed at, what Israel failed at, Jesus did. He lived perfectly, and only he could do that because he's 100% God and 100% man, God in flesh. God's plan all along was to come rescue for himself a people, people that hated things of God, despised the things of God, that were rebellious by their very nature. And that's you and I. We're no different than the sinners that we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're those people. And the words we see and hear don't stop there at telling us what Jesus has done. There are things we have to hear and have to do as a response to what Jesus has done. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We're to repent or to turn away from our sins and follow him. And even if those things are not things that we produce in ourselves. Those things aren't generated from within us. It's not willpower. There's not some of us that are just better than other people that you know, I have the ability of faith, just hard work. I got there. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith is a gift from God. In 2 Timothy 2:25, we see that repentance is a gift. 2 Corinthians says that if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. So faith and repentance and being a new creation, having a new nature that wants to follow a God, a nature that can actually obey God, those things are gifts from God. The ability to follow God is given to us. So let's put these all of these things together and we add a little bit more. Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount that it takes perfection to enter the kingdom of God. And then later on, we see that Jesus meets those standards and that people are given the gift of repentance and faith so that they can be children of God and citizens of the kingdom of God. And we aren't just left just barely getting in and then left to figure out how to do the rest ourselves on our own. Christians are given the Holy Spirit who grows us and teaches us and changes us and shows us how to obey God so that we can glorify God in our actions and so that we can love others to the glory of God as well. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will grow. It's inevitable because God has changed who you are and given you the Holy Spirit. So Jesus shows us the standard of holiness. He lives up to it. He rescues his people and he gives them the nature and abilities to follow those standards. We hear and we do. That is how a Christian follows Jesus. They hear the words of Jesus. They run to Jesus. And they are transformed into a people that act like Jesus. A real Christian is someone who follows the words of Jesus. Those words, Christian and follower of Jesus, are synonymous. That's what Jesus is teaching in this passage today. Look at verse 24 through 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. A wise man hears the words of Jesus that we discussed. A wise man does the words of Jesus that we discussed. And as a result, the wise man withstands the judgment on Judgment Day. Which that is what the winds and the floods and the rains are in this illustration. The first three, the three sections before this, we're talking about judgment and judgment day. You can maybe say that the winds would be like, you can experience the winds and flooding in today's world. That's probably true, but ultimately this is looking to the final judgment. When somebody builds a house on a rock that can withstand floods, they don't just place a structure on a rock. I'm not a builder, but even I could see that's probably a bad idea. You can't just build a frame and just plop it down on a flat rock. When the floods come and the winds sweep across it, there wouldn't be anything to anchor it to the rock. To build a structure on the rock, you're sinking something into it. You're securing the structure to the rock. The strength is coming from the rock. The rock is lending the structure its strength. The structure needs the strength, and that is what a Christian is. They don't have a life and then just make their lives Jesus adjacent, right? Like, I've built this life. Here's Jesus. Let's make them, they'll be close, near Jesus. No. Instead, they're rooted in Jesus. They're secured in Jesus, and they will withstand judgment, not on the strength of the structure that they built, but on the strength of the rock. And so again, and this is vitally important, a real Christian is someone who hears and follows the words of Jesus. Now look at verses 26 through 27. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. There is a second type of person in this illustration. They hear the words from Jesus and they don't do them. Therefore, they are not Christians. They will be punished for eternity. The weight of the wrath of God will fall on them. They heard what Jesus said to do, and instead of obeying them, they decided to do something else. And notice with me that these people are hearers of the words of Jesus. They heard the truth. They listened to it. Maybe they're more religiously minded. Maybe people like us here in church. So, warning for you and I, you can go to church all your life. You could read your Bible all your life and be the foolish person that doesn't hear and do the words of Jesus. In fact, there is a whole theology that teaches that you can hear and only do some of the words of Jesus. Remember what we learned earlier about what a real follower looks like, someone who hears, someone who puts their faith in Jesus, and someone who is changed by Jesus so that they do the words of Jesus. Many people are taught the first part. Here's the law, you can't do it. Many people are taught the second part. Here's what Jesus did. Put your faith in Jesus. Kind of. And then the third part's optional. Let me explain this one. Many people are taught that to become a Christian, you just need to mentally agree that Jesus is who he says he is and believe the facts about Jesus and his life. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, and that's it. There is no real submission to King Jesus. That part is optional. You can pray a prayer and go your own way. At some point in your life, you may want to submit to him and follow him more. But if you prayed a prayer and said that you believe in it, then you're in. That's it. Maybe somebody prayed a prayer when they were 10, went to church with their parents, seemed to grow for a little while, changed for a little while, but then live according to the world for their entire adult lives. Many are taught that despite all the evidence in their adult lives, that the person is really saved because they said that they believed it in their younger years, that they've cleared the bar. Does that sound to you like what we've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount? Did Jesus say that we could only do some of the things or have faith for a short amount of time or just do our own thing, that submission to him is optional, that you could be in the kingdom of God but live like you're in the kingdom of the world? Is that anywhere in Scripture? And please hear me, I am not saying that we do Jesus' words to earn anything. I'm saying that what we do in our lives is evidence of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Our changed lives and our growth is evidence of the new creation that God has made us to be. Jesus said that if you are in him, you are a new creation. If your life does not show that then either Jesus is a liar or you aren't a new creation. There's not a middle ground here. A believer, there is no believer who is not a new creation. There is no middle. Let's say a doctor came to you. Let's say the doctors came to you and said, you have an incurable disease. We just don't have it. No cure. You've got 6 months. But then somebody comes up to you and say, yep, that's what the science shows, but we've recently discovered a cure. Found a flower in the jungles of Africa, and it cures it. We've got it. We've got it here. It's in town. It's in our offices in town. And so you meet with them, you look at the evidence, you discuss it, you do your work. Like, I'm not just going to believe anybody, right? And so you do your work and you study it. And you're like, yeah. You can even talk to other people about it. And they said, I had this. Here are the documents. Here are my doctors saying, yeah, had it, but it's not anymore. And this is what I did. I ate the flower. And so you do your research and you say, like, you come to the conclusion, I believe you. I believe that you have found the cure to this incurable disease. And so they say, hey, all you need to do is get on the bus. We're going to run a bus by your house. Just get on. If you don't want to die, just come on over. If you do not get into the bus, you either want to die or you don't actually believe what they're saying. Your actions evidence what you say you're believing. If I tell a guy, I believe that you can cure my incurable disease, and you make no steps towards that, and you want to live, you don't really believe that he has the cure to your disease. Despite what you're saying with your mouth, your actions show what you really believe. If you truly believed that, your day would change. And even more than your day, if you ate that flower, your life would change. That flower cures you, and you would no longer be dying. You would stop withering away, your body would change, and it's a result of the flower, of the cure that you have. And that's what it's like being with Jesus. If you say with your mouth that you believe Jesus, and God gives you a new nature, that's the cure. And your body, your spirit, your how you grow spiritually, how you act towards others, has to change. You're a new creation. That is what truly believing in Jesus is like. You are dead in your sins, and if you put your faith and trust in the King of the Kingdom of God, you are a new creation. You have passed from death to life. You are no longer dead, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. God's going to change you. Your life will show evidence of that new life. And life looks different than death. There's no such thing as a follower of Jesus who does not follow Jesus. Yes, there are going to be seasons in your life where you fail. But as a whole, your life will be characterized as moving towards Jesus and not characterized as moving away from Jesus. There is another type of person who hears and doesn't do. This type of person is good at acting alive to others around them. Maybe they even trick themselves. Maybe there are some in here who are like this. This person hears the words of the law, hears what they should be doing, but then they ignore the gospel part of it. They ignored the fact that they can't be perfect, but that Jesus fulfilled those requirements for them. They skip faith and reliance on Jesus and jump straight to the trying hard. Some people really excel at being moral, at the outward actions of life. They may not be able to change their heart, but they could change their actions. And if you are a Christian, you're like a tree that is planted and rooted in good soil, whose roots drink deeply from Jesus, the living water. And because you are rooted in that life-giving soil and water, you're going to grow healthy fruit. It's inevitable. God made you a fruit tree, and the tree will grow fruit because it is sustained by God. But if you are a tree who is not rooted in the good soil and does not get that life-giving water from Christ, your fruit will inevitably be bad. It will be rotten. But some people are good at covering up their bad fruit. Maybe they grab a spray paint, right? You can go up to the rotting fruit. Hold on. Maybe they grab a can of spray paint. They look at that rotting fruit, good artists. And so they get to work. They start spraying that fruit. And to you and I, maybe looking at it from a distance, we could look at that tree and be like, yeah, some good looking, bright, healthy fruit sitting on that tree. But if you were to cut that fruit open, no amount of spray paint will fix the rotten fruit. But from the outside, we can fool a lot of people. This is legalism or moralism. It tricks a person into thinking that they could be good enough, that if they work hard enough that they can make it. But that person is building their house on sand. That person hears the words of Jesus and only attempts to do some of them. They attempt to get the result by doing their own thing. And so to end today, I want to ask you to look at your life. Are you hearing the words of Jesus and doing them? Are you building your house on Jesus, the rock? Does your life show evidence of being a new creation? Are you hearing and doing the words of Jesus? Is your life characterized by moving away from Jesus or moving towards Jesus? The instruction in the Bible on how to live holy are not optional. A person who has been changed by Jesus and who has the Holy Spirit will desire to live like Jesus. They will desire to glorify God in their actions. When I was in seminary, a lesson that stuck out to me was, and this wasn't with doing funerals, but it applies here as well. The teacher said, never preach anybody into heaven, and you never preach anybody into hell. Look, I can't see into your heart. You can't tell me, Josh, here's what I'm like, but man, I feel like I asked you, you know, like, I don't know. And there is no, like, 12-step process in the Bible to guarantee that you're good or you're bad, you know, that you're in or you're out. Like, you could look at your own life and evaluate. You could say, man, I prayed something here. I really felt there was change here, but it's been a few years. There's no time limit listed in the Bible. Like, hey, you could go do your own thing for 1 year. Day 366, you're in trouble. You got 1 year window. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Like, I don't know. But I do know this. I'm not sure if it actually matters a whole lot whether you know or not. In that, the response is the same. If you are being convicted by God for sinning against him, for doing your own thing, the answer is the same whether you're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom. Repent and run to Jesus. There's no like different step for different people, right? You're following yourself. You need to be following Jesus. Run to the cross. We're not going to be perfect, but we can repent of our sins when we're convicted. If you're listening to this sermon and you realize you have not been doing the words of God, now's the day to repent. I'm going to leave you with this quote. I like this from Tim Keller. This is kind of a harsh sermon, right? Not a whole lot of funny jokes. Not feeling great. Maybe a little punchier than normal. But I like to leave you with this, because at the end of the day, we serve a gracious and loving Father. He says this, you are more sinful than you ever thought you were. And you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for messages like this, for passages that remind us that we need to be sold out to you, that we need to hear and do your words. Convict us of sin in our lives and areas that we're holding back. Help us to follow you in all of our ways. Help us to teach each other to follow you. Help us to teach our kids. And help us to glorify you in our actions. And thank you that you love us despite our dumb decisions. You love us despite us doing the same things over and over, Lord. You are more gracious and merciful than we could ever imagine. Help us to love you with all of our hearts.